Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, surprise! I am not Pastor Brian. They are out of state right now, visiting with some family. Emily had her grandfather pass away. So they are up there. So if you think about it, say a prayer for them, for travels and comfort for the family. So I have been asked to step in and cover this week's message, which is interesting timing because it's the first message in a section of the book of Matthew that dives into the parables of Jesus. These are a different kind of teaching from Jesus than we have seen previously in Matthew. So we have a lot to cover this morning. We have to lay the foundation of this particular portion of text. We have to talk about what parables are, how to interpret them, and then we have to get to the text that's assigned to this morning. So we've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to move quickly, all right? For those that may not know me, my name is CJ. They don't just let anyone come up here and start talking. So, my name is CJ. I work with the students here from junior high, high school, up in the college age sometimes. And my wife Bethany and I have been here for about a year and a half serving at Cornerstone. So that is who I am. If you don't know me or we haven't met or something, grab me after this. I would love to get to meet you and talk to you a little bit. Okay, so now that that's out of the way, we're going to set the stage for this morning. So Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught very clearly, right? And that was intentional because the Pharisees had been twisting so terribly the scriptures at that point. Jesus came to set them straight. And that's why they're so irritated with him. He was doing this clearly. Everyone could understand. He was doing it publicly, and he didn't care that they were listening. So then we see as we go through the book of Matthew that Jesus is then performing miracles and sending out disciples. The disciples knew so well what Jesus was teaching that he trusted them to take it to other people in surrounding areas. So he was teaching clearly so that all would understand what he was saying. So now we find Jesus, he's stepping out of a house, he's walking down to the shore, all these people are gathered up, they're coming towards him, and there's so many people that he has to get in this little fishing boat and kind of push himself off of shore so that there's room away from the people so that he can continue teaching. There's so many people listening. And we're sure that the Pharisees are in the mix too, right? They're out there, they're listening. They're waiting for him to mess up, to say something that they can get him with. That's where we find Jesus today. But what I want to do is I want to pray. I'm going to read the whole text. So go to Matthew 13. Give you guys a chance to get there. Matthew chapter 13, the very first verse. So as you guys are going there, I'm going to pray. We're going to read the text. And then we're going to talk about parables in general. Father, you know that there's a lot of hurt and grief right now at Cornerstone. There's members of our church family who have lost their family members. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to come and comfort those that are dealing with loss and grief. And Father, I pray that as we approach your word this morning, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Pray that our hearts would be the ground that is fertile, that the gospel can take root in and grow. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to read this text. So 13, verses 1 all the way through 23. Starting in verse 1. And I have a cold this morning. Anyways, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. then Jesus explains the purpose of the parables. He says, starting in verse 10, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for his people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you for your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the sower. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So that is our text for this morning, right? It's a big chunk. But what we need to do is back up and talk about parables in general for a second, because we're going to look at a bunch of them as we go through the book of Matthew, okay? So what is a parable? And as I was going through this, the definition that I felt like summed it up and captured really the essence of a parable was this. A parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual truth. You got that? A parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual truth. And we know that Jesus didn't always use parables, right? We can go back to the Sermon on the Mount. It was very clear teaching. He may have used illustrations, but they weren't parables. And so when Jesus does use parables, there's a purpose for it. So why? Why is Jesus using these parables? Two reasons. Two main reasons, I would say. One is to make profound spiritual truths plain to those who would receive them faithfully, those whose hearts have been tuned to receive the word of God, to receive the gospel. So he's using these word pictures to just further along the growth in those who would accept the seed. Number two is to conceal the wonderful news of the kingdom to those whose hearts are hard, antagonistic, and hostile to Jesus and his teachings. And at first, that can seem strange, right? Like Jesus is intentionally concealing something, that is good from people who are listening. But I would argue this, that in both cases, Jesus is actually blessing the listener. Not blessing, that's not a word. Blessing the listener. Those who would hear and believe are blessed because it's just that much better for them that they get to understand these spiritual truths. But those who would hear the parables and not understand because of their hostility to Jesus are blessed by his use of parables, because the more that they understand and yet reject the truth, the more terrible it will be for them on the day of judgment. I'm not trying to start off all fire and brimstone, okay? That's just where we're at right now. So we see this in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends out his disciples and he's warning them that for the people that hear the gospel and reject it ultimately, the day of judgment will be worse for them than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we looked at that passage, we said that the reason for that is that to have known that the gospel, the truth, the saving grace of God was so close to you, right? Was in your living room, was being told to you, was preached to you, and you rejected it. That will make the day of judgment utterly unbearable. And so in both cases, there is a sense in which Jesus is blessing them by using parables. Now, interpreting parables, there's three basic principles that I think we need to hang on to as we move forward into this series. The first one is this: listen from the hearer's perspective. So these parables are about everyday kind of things, right? And at first I was going to say they're not everyday kind of things for us, but they were for them. But then I realized most of the parables are about fishing, growing things, and baking bread. And I was like, that kind of sums up Amador County in some ways. So they're not necessarily everyday things for everyone, but they would have been for them. And so we need to remember that he's not telling these fantastic tales about things that don't exist and mythical creatures. Like, he's bringing home truths that they would be able to grab and understand from the lowest to the highest. So we need to listen from the hearer's perspective. We need to look for the main point. And this is something that I came across so many warnings about this in studying for today, is that we don't want to make a grand theological point or some great big doctrine out of every tiny detail that we find in a parable. That there's a few main points that are trying to be made when Jesus is using parables, and those are what we need to be looking for. They're not a retelling of a historical event. He's painting a word picture for us. He's helping us to understand something spiritual. And the third is this: let the truth that is found change our perception. So easy or hard, joyful or painful, we have to accept what is being taught in the Word of God for what it is, not for what we want it to say, not for how we can twist it into saying something more convenient for us. We have to allow the truth that is being taught to inform us and not to press anything onto the Word that isn't there. And the last thing we have to talk about before we really get going is, what is this kingdom of heaven? So Matthew uses this term over and over and over, right? And this is not an exhaustive explanation of what the kingdom of heaven is. This is just something to get us going. So the kingdom of heaven, I would say, is the redemptive rule or reign of God in Christ. So obviously, in one sense, just about everything could be considered God's kingdom, right? Because he created it, he rules sovereignly over it in a supreme way, he owns everything that is. So in one sense, we could say that the kingdom of heaven is everything that God owns, which is everything because he created it and he's God. But Matthew doesn't use it that way. Matthew's talking more specifically. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven to describe how God is asserting his authority in the redemption of sinners through Jesus, the promised Messiah. So there's this redemptive aspect to the kingdom of heaven. We know that from Genesis chapter 3, there's this brokenness, right? Sin comes into the world and fractures what was. Everything is lost, everything is sinful, everything is polluted. And now Jesus is redeeming things back to himself. He's redeeming people back to himself. And so the things and the people that he is pulling back in, the ones that he is redeeming, those are the kingdom of heaven. And so when we say that we need to take the kingdom of heaven out, that we need to further the kingdom, we're talking about how Jesus works through us to redeem what was lost. Okay? That is what we're talking about when we say the kingdom of heaven. So I'm just going to recap really quick, because this was a very fast foundation being laid. What is a parable? A parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual truth. Why did Jesus use parables? To purposely reveal and conceal the same truth to different people. Interpreting parables, we need to listen from the hearer's perspective. We need to look for the main point. We need to let the truth that is found change our perception. And we said that the kingdom of heaven is the redemptive rule or reign of God in Christ. It is him asserting his authority in the redemption of sinners through Jesus, the promised Messiah. So I'm sure that all of you wrote that down and remember everything that I just said, right? Okay, now we can go forward, since all of that is permanently stuck in your mind. Okay, so now we're going to look at the text assigned for today. It's chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 9, and we're just going to talk about it for a second. Chapter 13, 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, so we're just going to talk about this basic story right here that Jesus just told. So the sower. It can be interpreted that the sower is Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, going about sharing the word of the kingdom, right? Spreading the seeds of the gospel out to people. And I would say that it doesn't end there because Jesus tells us to do the same thing, right? So those seeds grow up, they come to produce fruit, and then part of that fruit will be that they become sowers. They're going out and sharing the gospel. So the sower is anyone who is sharing or preaching the gospel. The technique stays the same. Now, something that I want you guys to catch as we're going through this is that there's something about hearing and understanding the gospel. It has to be heard. It has to be communicated to someone so that they may hear. Now, whether that be written word or verbally, the gospel isn't communicated by a kind gesture. Okay? That can be a tool to get to a point where you can share the gospel with someone. But if it's raining and you hold an umbrella over someone so that they don't get rained on, they don't know now, because you did that, that Jesus died for their sins and they have the hope of eternal life. Right? That doesn't communicate the gospel. The gospel has to be communicated. So the technique has to stay the same. The seed stays the same. The message of the gospel cannot change. So if we notice, the sower doesn't change the kinds of seeds based on the kinds of soil he's sowing in. Right? We can't soften the message. We can't twist the message in hopes that it would be received easier or in a better way or have a better chance of taking root. The gospel message is the gospel message, and we have no right to change it. So there's a lot of things working against the growth of the seeds in the parable. There's all these external factors, right? Like the sun comes up and scorches it. There's birds trying to devour the seed. And then we see that there are internal factors, like the readiness of the human heart. So the soil is the human heart that the seed goes into. The readiness of the soil to receive the seed determines the fruitfulness of the seed. So the seeds that have weeds and rocks and things like that in them make it really difficult, as we've seen, for the seed to grow and to come to maturity. There's these internal factors and external factors at work here. So now we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. This is the purpose of the parable. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Because indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. Understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So the purpose of the parable is to more clearly reveal truths to those who have hearts to understand them, to keep hidden spiritual truths from those whose hearts are not prepared to receive the truth. Now, I want to stop here, and at the risk of causing more confusion, I hope that's not what happens, at the risk of causing more confusion, I want to say this, that I understand that there's questions that come up in this text, right? There's things that, well, what about this? Like, why doesn't God just prepare all soil to receive the seed, right? Why doesn't that happen? And there's a bunch of other questions that could come out of this. And those are good questions. And I see how we get to those questions in this text. But here's the thing. I don't think that the point of this text is to answer those questions. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not confusing everybody. So there's questions that come out. Why to some and not to others? Why those and not them? We see those questions arise here, but the answers aren't here. Now, these are questions that I like to talk about. I like these kinds of questions. I think about them often, and sometimes I've hyper-focused on them to the point where it's not good. But if these are questions that you've had as we're reading through this or going to have or thought about, then come and talk to me or one of the elders during the week. We'd love to talk about this. Or you could take it to your small group leaders, if you're in a small group, and have them talk about it too. Because that would be interesting. I'd like to see what comes out of that. So anyways, we're going to keep moving. That's not the point of the text, so I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I wanted to address it so that you guys realize I'm not just ignoring obvious questions. So the point of the text is what comes next. And it's verses 19 through 22, or 19 through 23. So we have three bad soils in this section. We have the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the strangled heart. And we're going to look at each one. So verse 19 says this, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So this one is kind of short and simple. Just nothing grew. The seed went out and it bounces right off of the person's heart because their heart's hard. There's no penetration that happens. There's no growth that happens. There's no new change, no new joy, no faith, and they remain spiritually dead. Just nothing happens. Verses 20 and 21 say this, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." That seems like a good thing, right? Like, that's great. I love seeing it when I share the gospel with someone and they get excited about it. Like, that doesn't happen a ton, but it's really cool when it does happen. We get excited. "He receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when the tribulations or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Immediately he falls away. There's no root there. And so check this out. When I was studying for this, I've learned that our translations say rocky soil because it's trying to describe something. This is what it's trying to describe. It's not trying to talk about soil that has like rocks mixed into it and that roots are trying to work their way around. Okay? That's not what's happening. What it's talking about is soil that has a slab of limestone beneath it, just a few inches deep. Do you see the difference there? It's absolutely impenetrable. There's no chance that that seed has to actually grow into anything. And there were all these shady people back in Jesus' time who were selling fields as farm fields, knowing that that slab was there to people who didn't know it was there. So this is, again, something that these people would have understood, right? Like, they would have been like, yeah, that I know exactly what he's talking about. Nothing's going to grow in that field with the rocks underneath it. This person whose heart is shallow and rocky and has no room for the seed to take root, this person receives the gospel with joy at first, but they can't stand the testing of their faith. And this is often because the person wants the crown that Jesus offers without the cross that he asked us to bear. They want a life coach and not a king. They want a cheerleader and not a lord over their lives. When anything but pleasant benefits come their way because of the name Christian, they quickly distance themselves from Jesus. They did not love Jesus when they heard the gospel. That's not what they loved. They loved what they thought they could get from Jesus. That's a problem. It's a misunderstanding. And so we have to take Scripture for what it actually says. So Luke 9, 23 and 26, we see Jesus teaching this. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, in the glory of the angels." We look at verse 22. It says this, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." It gets choked out. So this is the person whose heart is infested with weeds that choke out the good seed. This person constantly puts money, possessions, reputation, social status on the throne that is rightfully Jesus's. This person chooses to forsake Bible reading, prayer, and gathering with other Christians for the potential of adding to their earthly kingdom through careers, hobbies, and other pleasures. They want Jesus so long as he keeps them out of hell, but allows them to continue to chase the lusts of this life. Again, we have an example of this in Scripture. Matthew 19, 16 and 22. 16 through 22, says this, "And behold, a man came up to him," Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The seed fell on bad soil. It was choked out by the deceitfulness of riches of this life. Okay, and then we get to the good stuff. So, verse 23, a breath of fresh air, right? Verse 23, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The good soil is the heart in a person that is ready to receive the true gospel of Jesus and be a disciple for a lifetime, bearing fruit no matter the cost, persecution, or sacrifices that are necessary to do so. They understand the whole gospel, that it is good news. It is good news, right? We don't have to take the penalty for our sins. There is an offer of grace. But there's also this side where we have to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. So there's two main applications that I think that we could take from this text. And one is this, you as the soil, or us as the soil. We need to be paying attention to the teachings of Jesus. We need to have eyes that see and ears that hear through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We need to be in prayer about our Bible reading. Now check this out. Here's a short illustration. Brian has made a joke before about not having like golden retriever stories or something. I literally have a golden retriever story for you guys. So Beth and I, when we lived in Kentucky, our church had a bunch of acres around it of just field. And so we would take our dogs out there and we had a dog that I didn't like. I just didn't like this dog. He was crazy and a maniac, and like no matter how small of a room he was in, he would run full speed to wherever he had to go. It was just annoying. So anyways, Bethany is out there playing fetch with this dog, and I'm standing out in the field. I'm not really sure what I'm doing. I was like staring at butterflies or something, and I wasn't paying attention. Anyways, my eyes were off of what they should have been looking at. I wasn't listening, otherwise I would have heard the freight train that was coming my way. So Bethany throws the ball past me. Right? And the dog is back here. And he comes blazing in my direction. And I don't know how in a literal 7-acre field, he hits me. But he hits me going as fast as this like 60-pound dog can possibly run, takes me out at the knees, like swipes my feet out from underneath me, and I flip over and land on my side on a bunch of rocks. And to this day, Bethany talks about how I'm being dramatic. I'm not being dramatic, okay? It really hurt. Those rocks were really there. Okay, Bethany? So anyways, My point in saying that is that my eyes were not paying attention. I wasn't listening to what was happening around me, and I missed it. And because of that, there were painful consequences. Right? That's what Jesus is trying to say. Like, they're not listening. They don't see what's in front of them. He even says that there are people throughout history, righteous people that wanted to see what they get to see and wish they could have heard what they get to hear. And they didn't. And here it is right before them, and they're missing it. We have to make sure that our eyes are open, and our ears are listening. And we have to be receiving the gospel as it is taught in the Bible. We have to take God's word for what it says, not what we think it should say. It is good news and a cross to bear. Then we will be producers of much fruit, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. But what does that fruit look like? What does that mean? So I go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul lists out the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. And I just, as I read it, I'm going to read it slower. I just want you to think about the words that Paul chooses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul's describing these as the fruit of the Spirit. But there's a warning for us still. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, you guys should know John the Baptist pretty well by now, right? We've talked about him a few times. Pastor Brian did a good job describing him. He has this warning. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Trees that don't bear fruit have consequences. And there's another aspect of this. I think that if we really are growing in those things that Paul lists in Galatians, then eventually we'll end up being sowers of the gospel ourselves. So one time, Pastor Brian said in a sermon this quote, and it's always stuck with me. He said, the evidence of a truly redeemed, born-again person is the desire for obedience to the word of God. All right, so if we have a desire for obedience to the word of God, then we will take this next passage seriously. When Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, he says this, or it says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so to follow Jesus' command means to be doing all that we can to sow the seeds of the gospel anywhere we can. All that we can, anywhere we can. That's what it means to be obedient to the word of God when it comes to sowing seeds. So that means with our coworkers, our children, small groups, parents, friends, spouses. I get it. Like, I know, like, some of you guys are married to people who don't want anything to do with the gospel. I know it's not easy. I know. Sometimes much easier said than done. But there's challenges and there's hope. So sowing seed can be exhausting, right? Sharing the gospel can be spiritually exhausting. Like, you will feel depleted at times. And honestly, that's one of the biggest things that I think it is a challenge in youth ministry, is that people who work in youth ministry, they're sowing seeds all the time. If they're doing it right, they're sowing seeds all the time. And sometimes you look around and you're like, is it just rocks out there? Like, what is going on? And every once in a while, you'll see a seed take root and sprout up in a student. And that is a very joyous occasion. That is a moment to celebrate. And so we sow seeds and we sow seeds and we sow seeds and we pray to God that some of them fall on good soil. So I'm actually an example of this. My parents were great about taking us to church. We were always there on Sunday morning. I was always in Sunday school. I went all the way through the Awana program, had my vests and my badges, did not memorize most of my verses. I did not take advantage of that opportunity. But I somehow still had Awana bucks to go into the store. Anyways, I went through all of that, right? And then youth group, and then I went on all of the youth camps, and I went on missions trips, and I'm not exaggerating, probably thousands of times I heard the gospel preached, right? The true gospel presented correctly to me, and it just bounced off, or it was choked out, or it sprouted up and it died. And then I can remember one day sitting in this men's conference, and I was much older at this point, and hearing the gospel preached. It wasn't a fancy presentation. It was just the simple gospel. And all of a sudden, just something clicked, and I felt alive, and I was seeing things that I hadn't seen before, and I was hearing things and understanding them in ways that I didn't understand before. And God had prepared the soil of my heart to receive the gospel that day. So we have to remember that God chooses when to prepare the person's heart. God chooses when to open their eyes and ears. God prepares the soil, and ultimately, God is Lord over the harvest. So what I don't want to do is I don't want to put this weird burden on you that it's your job to go out and save as many people as you possibly can and keep a tally list, and that's how you'll measure success as a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a checklist. It's not a to-do list. Our success in sowing seeds is not dependent on how many people we lead to Christ in our lifetime. It's dependent on the consistent, faithful obedience that will mark our lives. Consistently faithful and obedient. That is the mark of a successful Christian life. It is up to God to bring about the growth in the seeds that we sow. So there's just a few things to remember before we close. The parable of the sower is a mirror in which that we should look often. We need to go back to this parable and look into it and ask ourselves, is my heart hard, shallow, strangled, or fertile? Is the gospel in my life being choked out by the cares and concerns of this world? Does it have a root strong enough to withstand the testing of my faith, whether that be tragedy or persecution? Am I producing fruit, or am I the tree that has an axe laid to its root? It's like we said, there's consequences for the trees that don't produce fruit. Am I faithfully sharing the gospel with those around me while resting in the Holy Spirit to bring about growth? So I'm going to read two passages of scripture, and then I'm going to pray. I just want you to listen as I read these, and I want you to consider what they're saying and how that might apply to you. So if you went through Awana, you'll know this one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And the other is this, Romans 10:9-13. The Apostle Paul says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we as a church are people made up of rich soil that the gospel can grow and flourish in. Father, I pray that the result of that is that we would become sowers of the same seed. that we would feel the burden of taking the seed out to the world, of furthering your redemptive kingdom. Father, I pray that as we continue worship through our funds, that that would be something that is used to further that kingdom in miraculous ways. Father, we believe that ultimately you are in control and at work in the mission that you have assigned to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.